Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle.
Appreciate that very much. Well, tonight going to be kind of a memorable night.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. We're going to get the Lord off the cross. Yo, John, he couldn't believe it. And He said the Lord told him, how can I come back when Herman hadn't even gotten me off the cross yet? So we got him off the cross. We're glad to have Ed back safely from his journey. And so Pat, how you doing tonight? Good. How's Mackenzie doing? Hi, Brian.
Ryan's good. Ryan.
Okay.
Ryan is dealing with all the stuff.
Are they going to try to come back legally on him?
We don't know yet. They've geared up to be prepared for that. And his insurance company has seen the car, but they're going to tow it back to the scene and reenact the whole thing. So the money is just
escalating. Yeah.
And I'm so disgusted with our society and the way they deal with our laws and the way everything, they just jump in there as soon as they see some way of making it complicated. And
yeah, absolutely. I like the old days and it wasn't complicated, but not there anymore. Lila, how you doing tonight?
Great.
How was your drive here? Your drive to here, okay?
Sure.
Good. Always prayed concerning you driving here and driving home.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Nobody
would
get me.
You're what?
Nobody would get me.
Emma, you going to get
down? As long as I'm not back and I'm alive.
All right, good. I taught my one older granddaughter to drive, and in the midst of teaching her, we started working on driving in reverse. And she said, I'm never going to do this. Why do I have to do this? I said, well, when you get your license, the policeman's going to have you do it. Well, I don't need to do this. I'll never back up. I said, well, you might have to. So she learned to back up. But, she does. She knows that now. Let's open the Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19. And, let's resume our study. And as I said, if we flow through here tonight, we'll get Jesus Christ off the cross. We won't get him into the tomb, but we will get him off the cross. And there's a few things that need to be taken care of before they get to the tomb. So let's begin with the word of prayer. To me, this is just so personal, so important. And he's our Savior. He's our friend. And these are just information that the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to a sacred time in history. We know that Jesus Christ has paid the price. He's released his soul and spirit, his spirit to you. Now, Heavenly Father, we deal with the sacredness of getting his body off the cross and into the tomb of which he will rise up again in 3 days and 3 nights. Pray that your spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and the reason you would have us to see it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 38 and 39 of John chapter 19. Let's set the format for our study tonight. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, because of his fear for the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. There's a lot in this one verse. We know, for an example, that we studied Pilate, and Pilate asked the centurion if he was dead because he was amazed that in such a short time that this Jesus would be dead. And so the centurion said, indeed, he is dead. And so we studied Pilate at this time, and then he did grant permission, and now we come to, and he came and took away his body. Well, that summarizes a great deal of information in one little phrase. Now, verse 39, Nicodemus, who had come to first to him by night. Now, John emphasizes that again. and we'll talk about why the emphasis on the night. Also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So both of these men are going to be responsible for the removal of Christ's body off the cross. Let's note a few things in common about these two men. A great deal is made out of the fact that the Jews crucified Christ, when as a matter of fact, the Romans crucified him. They were responsible, but the Romans did it. So if you're going to be accurate with your prejudice, you need to be accurate against the Romans, not just the Jews at this time. But what I want to notice, something about these two men. It should be pointed out that both of these men, Joseph and Nicodemus, were members of the Sanhedrin. And so that's quite something. These two men who will handle the dead body of our Savior are members of the Sanhedrin. And we kind of get really hot on the Sanhedrin for crucifying Christ or having him crucified by the Romans. But here are two members of the Sanhedrin who are responsible for removing the body of Christ from the cross and burying it, as we'll see. Now, both Nicodemus and Joseph were apparently wealthy. And both of them were held in check by the Pharisees, the religious Pharisees. Verse 38, Joseph, a believer in Jesus Christ, but a secret one, out of fear of the religious crowd. Nicodemus came to him and under the covering of the night. And I'm going to suppose out of fear of the Pharisees. But, now here's what's interesting. Both of these men, both have made themselves known in what we might consider the darkest hour of our life's ministry and his death. That's when they came forward. When nobody else came forward, these two men came forward. And I suspect that we spent a lot of time in John 3 studying Nicodemus and his discussion with the Lord. I suspect that upon seeing this Jesus lifted up on a pole, on a cross, in the air, and remembering the words of Jesus Christ, caused Nicodemus to put things together that the Lord was teaching him when he stood there and saw this Jesus on the cross. Look at John 3 a moment. John 3, verse 14. John 3, 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I just cannot help but believe that in seeing Jesus lifted up, the words of Jesus Christ penetrated his soul, and he started putting some things together. So Nicodemus saw Jesus lifted up as a serpent in the wilderness. He started putting together what Jesus Christ had said to him. So here, he's dying, in fact, he's dead. This man has drawn to him in the darkest time, darkest hours, when it would seem really that this Jesus was losing. It would seem that way because he's dead on a cross, dying, dead. And how's he going to do all the things he's going to do, bring in the kingdom and all these things? It's resurrection. But just there's so much involved at this time, and it's the darkest hour. These two men use these times when it would have been very easy just to drift off into the shadows themselves. They both came forward as followers of this Jesus. And in chapter 12, we won't study it tonight, but in chapter 12, Christ said that if I'm lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. So he's lifted up. And there's at least two men, I think, drawn to Jesus Christ at this time. Even if by the wildest thing, Nicodemus was not a believer, he was drawn to Christ in this darkest hour. Now we know that Joseph was. But I believe that Nicodemus is a believer, and that's of that deal. Now, what did Nicodemus come with? He came with myrrh. That's a fragrant resin. Turned, what the Jews did, they pounded this into powder form, and they mixed this powder form with the powder form of aloes. And so it says, and aloes, a powdered aromatic sandalwood. It's of a wood plant. About 100 pounds. Now, isn't it amazing? I find this amazing. This is in the eternal Word of God. Who cares how much of the fragrance that Nicodemus brought? Why is the weight recorded in the eternal Word of God? While this is amount is abnormal, is befitting to a king, so no problem there. And the amount demonstrates the devotion of this wealthy man. So the amount is not what's amazing here, because that's amount to a king, and it's amount that a wealthy man would show his love, concern. And but what I want to do, I want to take some of your time tonight. There are many references to exact numbers involved with the death of Christ. Not his life, not his birth, but his death. So let me go through some of these with you of just exact numbers. And the reason I'll tell you why I'm going to do it right now is that this is not a fiction story, just made up. This is filled with unbelievable facts that would not be part of just some kind of a story. One, Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, exact amount, which was prophesied. Two, in the trials, he was accused of saying that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Three, in their mockery, they slandered him. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one, just one, not a lot, only one Messiah. Four, they crucified him on the third hour, 9 a.m. Time is given, 9 a.m. And five, there were two criminals crucified with him. Six, there were three crosses raised that day in that area. Three crosses. And that's emphasized by all four of the Gospels. Seven, in chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 23, the soldiers made four parts out of his outer garment. That just is amazing. The detailed information. Eight, but the tunic was woven in one piece. The outer garment tore into four. His tunic was one, and it's emphasized, one piece that Jesus was wearing. Nine, at the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land. That's noon. There's a contrast. Noon's the sun's right up there in the fullness of the day. At noon, the sixth hour, darkness fell on the land. Ten, this darkness was to last until the ninth hour. Until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. 11, in the ninth hour, Jesus made his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're told that was exactly around the ninth hour, around 3 p.m. 12, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. 13, the religious crowd asked Pilate to post guard over the grave until the third day. And finally, 14, Nicodemus brought herbs about 100 pounds. And the reason I point all this out is this is no just casual story.
These are accounts with specific numbers, so this is not a story. Exact locations, I started to take time and list all the locations that are involved. But we'll just stay with the numbers since that's our study. Numbers, exact numbers. Okay. We know that the pound did not come along until around the 14th century A.D. So what we're dealing with is a litra, L-I-T-R-A, a litra, a measurement of weight. And what's interesting about this measurement of weight, it varied in different countries. But approximately 11 ounces in our calculation. So here is a little less than 75 pounds. It is speculated that Nicodemus had his servants help carry the spices. This is a lot of spices, and he's got other things he's doing. So his servants probably helped him carry the spices. It is also speculated by many that these same servants helped take the body of Christ off the cross. I seriously doubt two men could have done that. But whatever it was, we're not told. It isn't that important. But apparently his servants also helped to handle the body of Jesus Christ and preparation for the tomb. Now, this is A.D., approximately A.D. 33, a little debate on the exact date. Jesus Christ born B.C. 4, so if he did die at the age of 33, the time frame with the change in the calendars and all, but it's circa A.D. 33. In circa 1870 B.C., so some 1850 years earlier, Jacob entered Egypt. One of the things they learned in Egypt was the advanced Egyptian work on embalming and taking care of dead bodies. And in Egypt, myrrh was a fragrant resin. And what the Jews did, they pounded it into a powder form, and over time, they got where they mixed it with aloes and a sweet-scented sandalwood, and yet a sweet fragrance to pour to sprinkle over the body. Now, this mixture provided a pleasant, pleasing fragrance in different circumstances. It's not just used in funerals. It's used in weddings, coronations, and funerals, and special events. Now, when I use that word embalming, you need to know something about that. The Jews did not remove internal organs. That was not their custom. That was the custom in Egypt. But that was not the custom of the Jews to remove internal organs and fill that space with spices as the Egyptians did. The Jews did not do that. The Jews, by custom, simply wrapped the body in these spices to cover the smell of putrefaction. And this is what the fragrance was designed to do. Okay, John 19, verse 40. So, they took the body of Jesus. Okay, we got the plural. The plural refers to Joseph and Nicodemus, but as I said, probably includes some of the servants of these men. It does not refer to the disciples. It does not refer to Mary, his mother. It refers to these two members of the Sanhedrin. The disciples, his mother, and all these people were not involved in any of this. They stayed away. And by the plan of God, the mercy of God, we have two Sanhedrins responsible for all that is going on at this time. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it. The Greek word means to wrap his body. Now, what's interesting, in linen wrappings, this presents a slight problem. Now, I should have my overhead here and draw on it on for you, but the
Greek word is otho, O-T-H-O-N-I-O-N, othonion. Now, othonion is a linen cloth. It's in the plural. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Now, what I want to do is read from verse 57. Our main verse is 59, but let's read from 57. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. Now, verse 59. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. The Greek word here is sindon. S-I-N-D-O-N. It's a linen sheet. In John's account, we had wrappings of othonion, but this is sindon. Now, with that in mind, look at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 14. Okay, let's look at Mark chapter 15, and let's look at verse 46. And Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down. Now, we know that there were others that helped him. We know that at least at the very minimum, Nicodemus was there. And we're in Mark chapter 15, verse 46. All right, and Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewed out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. A lot of information is absent here. But what I want to look at in verse 46 is the same word used in Matthew for the singular one linen cloth. Again, I remind you, John has plural. Mark, Matthew and Mark had singular. Now, it was used to show you how big this cloth is, it's used by Orientals when they would what they would wear at night. Look at Mark 15, 14. Mark chapter 14. And let's read Mark chapter 14 from verse 43. Not the verse we want, but let's read from verse 43 in Mark chapter 14. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, we studied this some time ago, came up accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs, all to get one man, remember that, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, he who was betraying him had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And after coming, he immediately went up to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him, Jesus, and seized him. Now, verse 47 is what's interesting for our study. But a certain one of those who stood by, well, now this isn't it, this is Peter, and drew his sword, and struck the slave of the high priest, and cut his ear off. Jesus answered and said to him, "Have you come out with?" We have nothing here about the healing of the ear, but we know from other accounts that's what happened. But he said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Now verse 51, which is what I want to point out to you. And a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet. That's our same word that Matthew and Mark have used for what was wrapped around Jesus in the singular. But a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. He got out of there. So what I'm showing you is that this was the clothing that they would wear there at that time. Now, this is the same word used in Luke. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and we want to read 50 through 53. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plans of action to kill Jesus, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Anxiously waiting, remember? This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 53. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had been laid. Now, what's interesting here, two things. Number one, wrapped him in a linen cloth, singular. That's the word we've been studying. That's not the word John used, the word Matthew used, Mark used, and then now Luke uses. One other thing I want to point out to you is he was laid in a tomb where no one else had been laid. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Okay, now, what's the difficulty? There is no difficulty. It's, you know, the higher critic people and people that want to be critical of the Bible, they grab hold of things like this, say it's inconsistent and all that. It's not inconsistent. There's no problem here at all. It was not out of line to wrap up the extremities, the arms and the legs, the body, and then to put over that a sheet, a linen sheet. That was not uncommon. And that would clearly explain what was going on. So another, and then we're going to see a third one is going to be used just for the head. So this is not contradictory. It all lines up. Now, in contrast to the wrappings at his death, nice, clean linen cloths, I want you to look, just for a moment, at what he was wrapped in when he was born. We see what he's wrapped in when he dies. I want you to take a look at what he was wrapped in when he's born. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 2 at verse 11. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David," and they knew that to be Bethlehem, "there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, Christos, the Kyrios, the Lord." Now, verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you." Now, whatever's coming up is to be a sign. Something that'll kind of key them into what's going on. Something special. Something that will make this identification more easily made. So here's the sign. "You will find a baby wrapped in clothes." Now, the phrase "wrapped in clothes" is one word in the Greek. It's a perfect tense, passive participle.
of the verb sparganao, S-P-A-R-G-A-N-O-O. Wrapped in swaddling or swathing garments. Swaddling garments. You know what these are? These are bandages. These are bandages used to wrap a person wounded in battle or just something in life. And if he died there, they would be on him when he died. Death clothes. Now, the perfect tense denotes the process of wrapping this body in such a manner, the time it would take, that's all involved in the perfect tense. The passive voice denotes the fact that this body receives being wrapped, this baby's body, being wrapped in these death clothes. Now, remember, it's a sign. If this baby were wrapped in what we would call normal diapers, no sign. All babies would be wrapped in that. But you don't find too often a newborn baby wrapped in death bandages. Bandages to wrap the wounds with. But Jesus is wrapped in death bandages, picturing the fact he was born into the world to die for all mankind. The next phrase is also part of the sign. And lying in a manger. You know what a manger is. A manger is a feeding trough for animals to feed off. But in this case, it is a picture of Jesus Christ, the feeding of the whole world for salvation. That's why in John 6, whoever eats of my flesh will never die. He's the feeding trough for the whole world. So we have two things. At his birth, wrapped in death clothes, fit for sacrifice. At his death, nice, clean linen cloths, fit for a king. Yes?
This scripture that goes somewhere, I think in Matthew, you were talking about a young man who took off the linen and ran out naked.
Yes.
What's the significance of that young man?
I'll have to study it. I didn't study it.
Oh, okay.
I didn't study it. He may have been the first streaker. I don't know.
I knew you were pointing out
his plan. Yeah, I didn't do that. I didn't plan on anybody asking that. I should have. Oh, yeah. Oh, Jim Langston has something he wants me to work on. You want me to work on a man running at night in the naked nude? All right. We'll see what we can work on. But what I want to point out, look at him at his birth. Bandages, death bandages, fit for a sacrifice. At his death, wrapped in the king's garments, nice, clean linen that he was wrapped in. So, all right, let's go back now to John 19, verse 40. So they, plural, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, maybe the servants are included, took from the cross the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings. Now we have the phrase, with the spices. Approximately 75 pounds mixture of myrrh and aloes brought by Nicodemus. I got a question. Why didn't Joseph bring any? We have no record that Joseph brought any. Well, first of all, it doesn't mean he didn't. You would think one who is so conscious to have a tomb carved out for him out of the side of a hill would certainly be interested in spices for his body, since that was a custom. But at this time, he didn't do it. Now, this is speculation. We don't know. But it's highly likely that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that these two men have talked before all of this took place. Very possibly that for them to know, for even they had to talk some way. I mean, for Nicodemus to know that Joseph was going to get the body to go be there, all this type of thing, and he had his servants carrying the fragrance the spices, and Joseph of Arimathea, he's there. So something they've had to communicate with each other on all of these type of things. Probably Nicodemus even knew Joseph was going to ask Pilate, and waited out near the cross while Joseph went to the cross. He may have walked with Joseph, standing outside, waiting for him to come out so he wouldn't be alone. We just don't know. These are all the little facts we are not privy to at this time. And but maybe it was decided, I'll go and ask for the body. You go get some spices. We got to get this done by 6 o'clock. And Joseph of Arimathea was a businessman, and I could just see him laying it out. Okay, we need to get this done. I'm going to get the body. You get the spices. We'll meet at the cross. And guess what? There's a tomb not far from where they're crucifying him, where we're going to bury him. And it's my tomb. So let's get this done. And Nicodemus had made a long journey from the night that he talked with Christ, didn't go through a lot of questions at this time. But be that as it may, the two men and their servants met at the cross, took his body down from the cross, carried it a short distance to where the tomb was, and the two men proceeded to wrap Jesus' body in the wrappings. Now, I don't know how many things you've read, pictures you've looked at, and all the rest of it, but let me just assure you, you will be inundated with pictures of all these women around the body, the women holding the body, the women wrapping the body up in the cloth, and the women crying over him, women touching him, all this. Forget it. There is no woman here. There are two men. Two men. Maybe the servants, but two men responsible for wrapping the body of Jesus up in the linen and putting the spices over. So that's, you can forget all of those Roman Catholic pictures of all that type of thing. It just didn't happen that way. This was not done in that respect. Now, the wrapping of the arms, the legs, and then putting the spice over that, putting another linen cloth, worn that we've looked at, the one piece, put the spices over that, and then they'll put a covering over his head that we'll note later, and putting the spices over all these things. And then you have a last phrase in verse 40, John 19:40, as is the burial custom of the Jews. It was not their custom to remove internal organs as in Egypt. This was their custom, to wrap the body up and put the spices over them and to put them in. This is why we had the study when Jesus Christ called Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth and he was wrapped up in the fine linen. And he died later physically. Resuscitated, not resurrected, but that was the deal. Okay, let's go to verse 41. John 19:41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Now, we have a few points of info as to the place where he was crucified. We have a few little ideas near the idea where he was crucified and the area. Let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 32. And they were coming out. They found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom, this is Jesus, in the procession carrying his own cross to be crucified on. And they were coming out. They found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his Jesus' cross. Verse 33. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. Golgotha is a transliteration from the Chaldean. They gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. Now, what we have here, Matthew's combined a lot of things. He left a lot of things out. These are the things he's concentrating on. A gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lot. So they crucified him near the place called the place of the skull, Golgotha. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And let's read Mark 15 from verse 22. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots to decide what each would take. Now, so they crucified him at Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, with these things in mind, let's go back to John 19 now. So we know one thing, he's crucified at a place called the place of the skull. We know that. That's where he's crucified. Now, John 19, let's look at verse 16. Let me get there with you. John 19, verse 16. All right, we're going to read 16 through 18 for purpose here, and I'll show you. So he then delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There, they crucified him at the place of Golgotha, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. The point that I want you to see is there, at Golgotha, they crucified him. Now, we do not know where Jesus Christ was crucified. That is historical fact. We do not know where he was buried. The Roman Catholic Church says it was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I pray not. That has been turned into the weirdest place you can ever imagine. Then that may be exactly what Satan would do to it. And it just doesn't seem like it could be. It is not the place. I don't know how she's speaking that. but yeah. No. Well, that's what I said. I pray that it was not. Others say it was near a mountain of a skull and buried in the garden tomb. Now, the final truth of the 1,000 years from when he was crucified and buried, a lot happened to that whole terrain. So we don't know exactly where he was crucified. I personally, whether it was or not, isn't the issue. I love the garden tomb for a lot of reasons. One, it's not a place of weirdom. You can't believe how weird it is. You go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, first of all, they have this big stone, and that's where he was supposed to have laid. Nothing in the scripture about this, but that's where he's supposed to have laid. And the people go down and kiss it, lay on it, they'll smell it, all this stuff. And what's so interesting is how hundreds of thousands of people have been there before. I don't know who they think they're smelling, but it could be the French, the Germans, the Americans, somebody, something. And a lot of them bring a rag to wipe so they don't catch any germs, and they kiss it. It's just amazing, the absurdity. I hope that's one reason God said, I'm not going to let you know. Not going to let you know exactly where he's crucified, where he was buried. But I like the tomb and the garden tomb. You can sit there outside of it and just pray, meditate, go over all these things. Whether it was or wasn't, it certainly is a beautiful setting, isn't it? Beautiful setting for that kind of thing to have happened. Yeah, that's what I said. It'd be a place like that, and you can just sit. Some people will have communion there and not make a big deal, just a little area. And it's a wonderful little area just to contemplate. If you went on the internet and looked at the pictures, you just see how beautiful a little garden it is. It is a garden. And it's just very quaint, very beautiful. And historians have different reasons why this cannot be, and that's fine. I'm not going to deny history here, but if it isn't the place, it certainly is a place like it. Yes, Steve?
The place of the skull, it's like seeing the Grand Canyon. There's so much area around there, you know, you could be in like,
yeah,
like that.
It is, Steve, but it is, I mean, when you look up, it is a skull.
No, no, I understand.
Yeah.
It, but the, what I'm trying to get at is the...
Maybe it's changed.
The change, mm-hmm. What you say, this is the exact place, it can't be, because like you said, it's all over.
Yeah, it just, we don't know. We do not know with certainty.
But you have to realize how small it is. So where else could it be? So I thought the Grand Canyon.
Well, I know, I'm just saying, it's an area. You can give it... Like right here is the thing, latitude and longitude,
Some Jewish doctor may have his office right on top of where it really happened. I don't know. But it's just showing you these kind of things as to what we're going. So we do not know. The final truth, we do not know. We do not need to know with certainty where he was crucified or buried. And I personally am thankful we do not know. There is so much weirdom going on at the Church of the Holy Sepulcher. I like the Garden Tomb, but it just is a nice place to go meditate and think. Now, back to our study. Only John mentions the garden. Only John mentions the garden. But don't be too worried about that. Only John mentioned the garden in chapter 18:1. Look at John 18:1. John 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kindred, where there was a garden. He's the only one who mentions it, that it was a garden. His name is Gethsemane, mentioned in both Matthew 26:36, and Mark 14:32. So it was in a garden setting that Jesus met with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives and then was arrested. It was in a garden setting that he is buried. So they're just bringing these things out as they appear. All right, John 19.
Garden of Gethsemane and the Kidron Valley, it's very easy to go from there to there to the Garden of Sin.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just so obvious.
To me, it's very obvious. But we just, you know, can't say for fact, and it doesn't really matter that it be for fact. John 19:41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Now, Matthew tells us exactly to whom this tomb belonged. Let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And we're going to read from verse 57. Matthew 26. Verse 57. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter also was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain... Is this what I wanted? Let's see. That isn't the one I wanted. Let's see. Matthew 26, Matthew 27. Let's see if it's 27, verse 60. Yes, yes, Matthew 27. I'm sorry. My computer does that sometimes. It just has a mind of its own sometimes. Matthew 27, verse 57. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth fit for a king, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the rock and went away. So in Matthew 27, we know this tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Now, all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make one fact very clear, where no one had yet laid. No one had yet been laid. Let me show you something else interesting about the death of Christ and the journey to the cross. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This is the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he appointed, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent his two disciples. Now here's the deal. Saying, go into the village opposite you there, in which you, as you enter, you will find a coat tied on which no one has yet sat on. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus you shall say, the Lord has need of it. But what I wanted to show you was that he's laid in a tomb. No one has been laid. He is approaching as a king on a colt that no one had ridden. What is the significance of a colt which no one has been seated and a tomb in which no one has been laid? Okay. He came to die. He came to the world to die. He leaves this world as a king in royalty and glory. These two things, a colt and a grave, set apart for his service. And that brings us to 1942, chapter 19, verse 42, and which we will finish next. We'll not have class next Wednesday night, I'm sorry. I'll be at a conference, so we'll not have class next Wednesday evening. So please mark that down. But don't get lost in the byways and byways. We will have it the following Wednesday night, but not next Wednesday night. As I said, Dan Hill will be here this coming Sunday. He and I will be going to a conference next week. Yes, sir.
I remember, to this day, Jewish belief in religion is a big guy, let's say, yesterday, within 24 hours, they've got to be buried, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. I've often wondered why they went to all the big deal about people up there. 24 hours early in the grave. Might as well forget about it.
Well, it's going to be there 3 days, 3 nights.
So I understand.
No, but
I'm saying that. Christ was going to be there, but the rest of them, their custom, and they followed the Egyptians. And that's one of the kind of questions, because they, like a lot of them, they buried the kings in the pyramid, so they took the guts out, like they said, you know.
Well, it's like Jerry Jensen came up several months ago, and he said, hey, Herman, Joseph of Arimathea knew he was going to get his tomb back. He knew he was going to rise again. He knew he was going to get it back. And then I told John Hens that. John Hens said that he probably was putting it up for sale. Jesus slept here and let people buy for that. But there's all these kind of questions and issues.
Ask him that it was also a hard substance with all the spices,
yeah,
that made it like mummified. Because they did what Egypt did in their burial, but it was different because Christ was not gutted.
Yeah.
Still, he was wrapped because when he arose from the dead, it appeared to me that he left that body and left his...
We'll see that. When we come to resurrection, we'll see that. And what's interesting is I'm not sure how many of the people, and we know one woman did, how many people knew the resurrection was going to occur 3 days and three nights later? How many believed it, understood it? So, just like the crucifixion, huh?
Only did.
No, very few. It was just like the crucifixion. He had told them all the way through, but they just didn't understand it. And then when they crucified him, it freaked off the disciples and scared people, and they didn't understand what was going on. So
you were a kid, you're growing up, your parents kept telling you made you realize something.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it would be like Nicodemus, once he saw him lifted up, that's what he was teaching me. They saw him crucified, that's what he was saying. They buried, that's what he was saying. Right. He's gonna rise again. Well, believe that. So these are the kinds of things that history brought to their mind. And when Christ himself said, I told you these things, that when they saw you'll believe. You'll believe me that I told you these things. Not believe me as Savior. They already did that, but you'll believe me when I tell you things. So, okay, we'll resume here 2 weeks from tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this minute information about the burial of our Savior. As you know, it becomes important to each of us. When someone we love dies, what happens? And Jesus Christ is important to us. And where he laid those 3 days and three nights is important to us. We know he's going to rise again. But now we know what happened after his death. And we just thank you for this, giving us this kind of information, Father. Gives us a peace in our soul, a comfort, a joy. So that all these things are worked out to them. Minutest of details in dealing with our Savior. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.